1 John chapter 4. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to read the whole chapter. But I want you to notice there's two things being talked about, two specific things being talked about in chapter 4. Now, see, I want you to notice what is being said here. Okay, ready? I'm in 1 John chapter 4. I'm again reading in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, that's talking about the Lord, than he that is in the world. Now notice, we've already seen the word world used several times, have we not? And we're only in verse 4. Look at verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Some are unsaved people. They're in the world. They live like the world. The world accepts them. The world understands them. The world's okay with them. Look at verse 6. We are of God. That's the difference. We're not of the world. We're of God. That's where the conflict comes in. He that knoweth God heareth us. Notice the difference. Look at verse 5. It says, therefore they speak they of the world, and the world hear them. And in verse 6 it says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. See the big difference there. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us... Now, he's going to add another thought here. Okay, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? Love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, notice, into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means the payment, the satisfaction, the paying all the debt, that the Lord is satisfied and we can be saved, our sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus has done on the cross and dying for our sins. That's the idea of propitiation. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, that's kind of an interesting verse, because he's saying, basically, they're not going to see God unless they see God in you. That's kind of the idea there. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, complete, that we may have boldness. Now we'll come back to this verse. This is an interesting verse. That we have made boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, if we just stop there, which we are, in just that chapter, you saw how he talked about the world, right? But what else was he talking about? False teachers? What else? Love? Did he say anything about love in this chapter? What's interesting is this, in this chapter, which is dealing with our relationship in the world, he also mentions a lot about love, does he not? One of the problems I think we have is, if we start talking about love, people think we're liberals or something. Well, wait a minute. How can you be a fundamental Baptist and love people? How can you be a fundamental Baptist and love people who aren't even saved? because that's what the Bible tells us. Let me just, before we get into our Bible study, let me just say this. Whatever our relationship with the world is, it involves loving people. And one of the problems we have is the world looks at us and they just look at it and they say, well, you don't care about us. We're not going to go along with their sin. We're not going to wink at it. We're not going to say it's okay. But the people themselves ought to know that we love them and care about them. And whether they're people we've never met before or our family or our friends, they should know that we love and care about them. Now I want you to go with me. We're going to jump right into it. The first part of this is review, and then we get down to into it a little bit. We'll start hitting some new notes. First part is review, so I'm just going to kind of quickly with you. Here's what I want you to notice. When we're thinking about this idea of the Christian and the world, our relationship and how we're dealing with it, our interaction, here's the first thing that we mentioned. This is all old hat now. We understand this. Number one, we are seeking to be fanatical about Christ, not just extreme in our views. Joe, can you do me a favor? Can you figure out give me one of those cordlesses, turn them on and bring it up here? Because I know I'm going to leave this thing and then you're going to have a hard time hearing me. We are seeking to be fanatical about Christ and not just extreme in our views. Now, that's important to understand. We do want to be fanatical. We do want to be really, let me put it this way, over the top when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. Now can you hear me? Okay. And we'll try not to do any of the rapping this time. Ready? Now, here's the difference. There's a difference between being fanatical for the Lord and simply being extreme in our views. It's not the same thing. And so we want to be fanatical, not necessarily extreme for the sake of extreme, but we do want to be fanatical. And we said, and we kind of told you the difference, this idea of extremism is based on pride. In other words, okay, if you go soul winning 1 hour, then I'm going to go soul winning 2 hours, just so I do more than you. If you pray for 30 minutes, I'm going to pray for 60 minutes, just so I'm doing more than you. Now, the Lord's not into that. That's just a matter of pride. You're just trying to go to an extreme point, an extreme view, an extreme a position, just so that you feel better than the other person. Now, the Lord has not called us to that. That's not what we're talking about. And some people get messed up because they go to simply try to go to an extreme view. In other words, I'll give you, I've explained this, and I'll use it again. I know it's an old illustration, and you're probably tired of hearing about it, but this is true. There would be, when I was in the dorms at college, we had a rule. I'm all for the rule. I believe that men ought to have short hair. I believe that because that's what the Bible teaches. Bible says, does not nature itself teach us a shame for a man to have long hair? Well, if we're not supposed to have long hair, that means we're supposed to have short hair. Now, I believe that the Lord wants men to have short hair. It's a sign of submission to the Lord and sign of obedience to the Word of God. Now, does that mean, okay, so my hair, would you say my hair is short? Okay, good. So the next guy comes and he cuts it a little bit shorter, so he has this big white strip here, which is fine. But does that make him any more right with God? So the next guy comes and he cuts it all the way up here to the part maybe and down. Another guy cuts it so he only has like a mohawk. And now each person is thinking, because my hair is that much shorter, then I'm that much righter. Now, is that what we're talking about? Now, here's why I keep pointing this out. Because inside of our fundamental Baptist churches, there is that thinking that if long as I'm more extreme than the other person, then I'm more right with God. And that is not what we're saying. We're not saying be extreme just for the sake of being extreme. But we are talking about a fanatical type of Christianity. Now, the problem with extremism is usually this. You're basing your... Now, listen carefully. You're basing your Christianity on a what and not a who. Your Christianity is based on what you're doing and how much you're doing it instead of who you're doing it for. And that's where the problem comes in. See, I want to be fanatical. I don't want to be extreme just for the sake of extreme, but I do want to be fanatical. And fanaticism has the idea it's based on love. It's my love for the Lord. The Bible says we're supposed to love the Lord with how much of our heart? That means this. There's people who are going to feel like I don't love them like they want me to love them. Let me tell you why. because I love the Lord more. I'm going to visit my mom, Lord willing, Lord allowing us, I'll visit my mom after Christmas. We'll be in Tennessee, and then we'll drop down to Mississippi. Now, the truth is, I love my mom. I love my mom very dearly. But no, watch this. I love Jesus more. If it's Sunday morning, I don't know if I'll be there on a Sunday morning. I don't think I'm... Well, I guess I will, because I think I'm preaching at church on Sunday morning. Maybe I will be there. But if it's Sunday morning... Now, my mom goes to church Sunday, but if she wasn't going to church, and it's Sunday morning, guess where I'm going? Now, what if my mom said this? She's never done this, but let's pretend. If she said, "But Dennis, you only come down once a year to visit me. I only have only a few hours of your time. You can go to church any other Sunday. This Sunday, can't you spend time with your mom?" And my answer is this: as soon as I get back from church, Mom, I will. So don't you? Do you hate your mom? No, I love my mom dearly, but I love Jesus more. That's what we're talking about, this fanatical type of Christianity where the Lord is the number one person. I love him more than anyone else. And that's what the Lord calls us. He said, "You love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul." That's what he's called us to do. So it's that love for Christ, that love for Jesus, that compels me to live the way I live. That's why I said it's not just simply about the things I do. It's not the what I'm doing. It's who I'm doing it for and my relationship to him that compels me to want to live a certain way. Now, let me just stop and say this. If you don't have that relationship, you're not going to understand why people live that way. I don't see why you live that way, because you don't have a relationship with Christ. It's the relationship with Christ that compels me. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Years ago, in early 90s, we lived over in Amherst Township, off of Oberlin Road, heading up right by the Amherst Township garage. If you don't know where that is, don't worry about it. But just a mile, half, I guess, from Victory Baptist, coming down Oberlin Road. And so we had a house there, and I don't know, from here, I guess, to maybe, probably about midway into the parking lot, the road was right there. So we had a pretty good-sized front yard. Maybe not that far. Maybe it was maybe right in front of where the rocks are out there. But anyways, we had a pretty good-sized front yard. By 1993, it's probably about that time, Denny was born in 90s. He was about 3 years old. He was running around pretty good. And Denny liked to make a beeline to that road. That's a pretty busy road. And so we'd run out there, and, you know, we'd be out there, you know, doing whatever, and all of a sudden you see Denny, you know, whoa, no, don't go near that road. Well, that happened a couple of times, and now I thought about this. What if we don't see him? What if our backs are turned and he takes a beeline? So now you may not appreciate what I did. He didn't appreciate it. You may not appreciate it. I'm going to just tell you what I did. I said, "Come here, Denny." I took him by the hand. We walked all the way to the edge of the road. And I said, "Denny," and I pointed to the road. I said, "No, no." I picked him up, whack, swatted him. Walked him all the way back to the house. Then we walked. I said, "Okay, ready?" Walked all the way out to the road again. I said, "No, no," swatted him. Walked way back to the house. He's crying. I said, "Okay, ready? Let's go." I walked to the road. He's like, "No, no." Walked all the way to the road. No, swatted him. By this time, he's crying and everything. I walked back and I said, he's 3 years, so he can understand. I said, "Denny, you don't go out to that road. You don't go out there." Now, after that, we had no trouble. You say, "Why'd you do that, Pastor White? Did you hate roads?" No. "I know you hate cars." Nope. "You hated your son." Nope. You know why I did that? I love my son. And my love for my son compelled me to do some things to try to protect him. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this love that we have for the Lord compels us to do things. It compels our actions. And it may look fanatical, and it is, I think, fanatical. But that's what we're talking about, this fanatical love for Jesus that controls our behavior with this world. That's the first thing we talked about. Here's the second big thing we talked about. We are to live in this world without being possessed by this world. Jesus said this. He said, "You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're not owned by the world. You're not identified by the world. You're not controlled by the world." We do live here. We go to Walmart. We go to the mall. We go to, you know, Drug Mart. We have jobs. We go on vacation. We live in this world just like unsaved people. People who do not know Christ. People who maybe have no desire to be saved. But we live in the same world they live in. but we're not supposed to be like them. The difference is our relationship with Christ means we live in the same world, but we have a different view, we have a different philosophy, a different purpose, a different reason, different motivation behind our life. So our identity in this world, our identity should be based on our relationship to Christ, not our relationship to this world. Everything I'm doing goes back to who I am in Christ. That's what it boils down to. Not what do people say about me on Facebook. Not what does so-and-so, if I go to so-and-so's conference, will he recognize me and say, hey, there's Pastor so-and-so, he's a good old guy. That's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus, and that's the propelling thing there. So we're in this world, but we're not supposed to be possessed by this world. Now, if my lifestyle does not identify me with Christ, then my lifestyle is not right. No matter, you know, we get caught up in, well, preacher, can you give me a verse that says, thou shalt not blame? You know what? I can't always. But I tell you this, if you're doing certain things, and in the process of doing those things, you would tell people you're a Christian, they say, whoa, you're a Christian? And why are you doing that? Probably a good reason you shouldn't be doing it. Because I'm trying to identify with Christ. I want people to know I'm saved. I want people to know whom I love. People who know who I'm trying to serve. Now we saw this. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We had a whole long Bible study in the book of Ephesians. It lasted for over a year. And one of the things that we looked at in depth was Ephesians 4, starting in verse number 1. And he says this in verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That word vocation has the idea of a calling. So he says that your walk, and we talked about that, that was your behavior, the way you lived. He says you behave in this world in a way that's worthy or appropriate of a calling wherewith you are called. Now, if you remember this, this is a good time, I guess, to check your memory. We said that every born-again person has three callings, did we not? What was one of them? You're called to do what? You're called to salvation. You're not saved because you chose to be saved. You're saved because God worked in your life in such a way He brought conviction to your life. And, well, first of all, He died for your sins. That started it. Then He brought conviction. He maybe brought someone across with the gospel. Somehow the Lord worked in your life and you said yes to Jesus Christ. It's not Calvinism. It simply means you didn't work it up. You didn't say, God, I don't care what you want, I'm going to get saved. It was God bringing conviction and God working your life. So God brought you to the point of salvation. The second thing is this. Not only are we called to save, but we're called to be saved, but we're called to be what? Sanctified. Every Christian is called to live holy life before Christ. If you say, well, preacher, I don't know. Should I? Does God want me to live holy? Yes, He wants you to live holy. Every Christian wants to live holy. So God has called us to salvation. God has called us to sanctification. That's holiness, separation. And number three, God has called us to service. So however I'm living my life, however I'm living it, people ought to be able to look at me and say, there's someone who's saved, who's trying to live holy, trying to live right, and trying to serve God. That should be my identity in this world. Now, if I understand that, that helps me determine how I live in this world. I'll give you an example. Okay? You go to a restaurant, and you order your food, and, well, you know, usually I'm short on a track. I got one this time. Wow, good job. Now, I go to a restaurant, food's in front of me, either my water of lemon or my Diet Pepsi, depending on what the mood of the day is. It's sitting there in front of me. I have not eaten yet. I'm about to eat, but what do I need to do first? Pray. So, preacher, I'm going to be looking at me. I don't think you ought to pray for that reason, but it shouldn't bother you. Now, but when you do that, people will look at you. And they're going to say, hey, you see that? They're praying. And the other person says, yeah, they're praying. Wonder what that means. I bet they're Christians. Let's watch and see. Okay, they will. They'll look at you. Now, when I get done, and I leave a tip, which I think you ought to do, and it ought to be a good tip, shouldn't be cheating them, and I think it'd be also good to leave a track. Let me just say this, if you're going to cheat them, don't leave a track. Don't blame God for your stinginess. Okay, leave a nice tip. I always put mine inside the track, so they got to take it to get the money. Now watch this. I prayed to start with. I left a track before I left. Now what I do between those two times should honor Christ. How I treat that waitress, the words I use. If the waitress comes in and I start saying I'm not trying to be crass, I'm just going to be clear about this. The waitress comes up and I start saying some things that may be a little shady, a little double entendre, a little wink wink, nod nod, nudge nudge, flirtatious. And she says, "Well, you got a wedding ring, you prayed before you eat, and now you're hitting on me. Huh. That doesn't seem like someone who's saved and who's trying to live right and trying to serve God." And so I want to do right because not because I'm trying to impress them. Not because I want to stand up and say, "Everyone in the restaurant, I am Pastor Dennis White. I want you to know I was saved when I was 17. I'm trying to live holy and I'm trying to serve God." I'm not saying you got to do that, but I think your life, people ought to look at you and say, "There's something different about that person. I bet they're a Christian. They seem to want to do right. I wonder where church they go to." That's what we're talking about. Just by not even knowing anything about us, there should be something about the way we live that identifies us with Christ. So we live in this world, but we're not trying to be possessed or identified by this world. Now, that's all old hat. Here's the new hat. Number three is this. Our behavior in this world is to be patterned after Christ. However I'm supposed to live in this world, whatever it means to live in this world as a born-again person, it has to do with how Christ lived in this world. Now, if you go back with me to 1 John in chapter 4, where we started at, and look down with me to verse 17. 1 John 4, look with me at verse 17. Now, we saw this a couple weeks ago, the same thought in John 17. Now we see it in 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 17 here. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect." Notice what it says, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world." You know, every person will have a day of judgment. For those who are lost without Christ, there'll be the great white throne judgment. And they'll be judged to what degree, how bad hell will be. They're not going to be judged whether they go to heaven or not. Heaven or hell, that's not the judgment. The judgment is how bad their hell is going to be. That's the great white throne judgment. "For us who are born again, we'll stand before the Lord at what was called the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be judged in how much we live for Him, why we did what we did, what we did and why we did it. And that'll be a judgment for our rewards." Now, in this verse, he says that we'll have boldness in that day of judgment. And then notice what he says. "Because as He is," as Christ is, how He lived, the way He lived in this world, so are we in this world. So we're supposed to live. So what we understand is this, that our concern is standing before the Lord and knowing that He approved of our life in this world. Now, let me give you a news break. Okay? I got to pick on someone, so happens to be Larry Sellers at the moment. When I die, I do not stand before Larry Sellers. So why am I so caught up what Larry thinks about me? Well, Larry, do you like this? You like this tie? Is this tie okay? How about this sweater? You like this sweater? What do you think? What do you think about my shoes? You all right with that? Now, I know I'm going to live a little overboard, but amazing how many times as Christians we're worried about what everyone else thinks about us. Instead of saying, "I wonder what he thinks about me. Wonder if he's happy, because that's the day of judgment. That's who I better be approved by. He's the one I better be concerned about." And so that's what he says. As Christ is in the world, that's how we better be understand our relationship, our position, how we're going to be identified. So it matters very little what others think or whether they agree or disagree. What matters is, what does the Lord think about this? Now, let me just be clear. Other Christians can be helpful. They can. So I'm not saying I don't care what no one says. That's not the attitude I'm saying. I'm saying ultimately I'm concerned about Christ. Now other people can help me. Okay, Brother Crawford, when my wife was a teenager, Brother Crawford was her youth pastor, youth director. Now, a and Mrs. Crawford was her Sunday school teacher, at least for some period of time. They had an impact on my wife. Now, that's important. Now, when she dies, she does not stand before them. But by listening to wise counsel, she'll be better suited to stand before Christ by listening to wise counsel. And we understand that. I go to people who are more spiritual than me, people who seem to be going down the road I think the Lord wants, and I listen to them and I watch them. But not so that I'm approved by them or that they're happy with me, but so that they help me get further along the line. It'd be like this. Let's say the Slovers are going on vacation. And you're going to, let's say, where you want to go on vacation? It's got to be, you're driving, so you can't be in Hawaii. Where you want to go? If she wants to go to some place really special, only good people, Morgantown, West Virginia. Okay. So they're going to go to Morgantown, but they're going to a long ways because it's not that far. But they decide to go to a long way because they're going way down via Florida. Okay, so they're going a long way. Long trip that way. So anyways, and they're not going to make it to Morgantown tonight, so they're going to need to stop somewhere. And so they say, well, we need to stop at a motel, and they're going to stop at I like Holiday Inn Express because they have nice breakfast. I don't care really about the beds, but the breakfast is real nice. So they're going to stop at a Holiday Inn Express. So Andy's driving down the road, and he sees a sign that says, Holiday Express, 10 miles. And so he pulls over right there by the billboard. And Cheryl says, what are you doing? He said, it says Holiday Inn Express. Okay, we're here. Cheaper that way. Lean the chair back. Here's my coat wrapped around. I like you. You think the way I think. Not the way my wife thinks, though. She doesn't think that way. But anyways, what's the problem? Is he going for the billboard or for the hotel? He's going for the hotel. The billboard helps. It points, tells you where to go. Christians are billboards. They point us to Jesus. But they're not the destination. Jesus is the destination. And so that's what we understand, that our behavior in this world is supposed to be patterned after Christ, focused on Christ. Now, what does that mean? Okay, let me explain what that means. Three things. Go with me to John 16. So I'm looking to Christ to see what my behavior should be. So I'm going to point out three specific things about Christ's behavior in this world that I'm trying to identify with. John 16. And go with me, if you will, to verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So where did he start at? He started where? Heaven, right? Came from the Father. He came into the world, and when he left the world, he went where? Back to the Father, back to heaven. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Okay, I'm going to give you a real simple point, and then I'm going to explain it to you. Ready? Jesus came into the world. Pretty simple, right? But here's what I want you to understand. We're not going to... This is old hat for most of us. If you have questions about it, I can explain it later. I'm happy to explain it to you, but I'm going to... I guess can't teach a whole lesson on this part. If it's new to you, then I'd be happy to explain it to you later. When Jesus came into this world, he chose to come in flesh, incarnate, in human form, human flesh. He did not quit being God. Okay? He was still 100% God. But he chose to wrap himself up in human flesh. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Philippians tells us this, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he had no problem, if you've been reading our Bible reading schedule, about John 8, about now, but if you read in John 5, he said, they said, well, why do you work on the, why do you do this on the Sabbath? He said, my Father works, and I work, making himself equal with God. He thought it not robbery to equal with God. He was God. But the Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant. He chose to live on this earth like you and me, in flesh. See, well, how did he do what he did? He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ever began his earthly ministry, the first thing he did was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon him. And he lived a life like you and I in the power of the Spirit, and he did that as our example. Now, it's important. The Bible says Jesus came into the world, and he lived in this world
Even though he is 100% God, but yet he lived in this world also as 100% man. And so the way he lived, I'm supposed to look at, and I can live this way. I can have victory, and I can live for the Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means this. Jesus experienced relationships, celebrations, and other what we call common events. You're in John 16. I want you to go back. We can do this kind of quickly, I think. Go back with me to John chapter 2. One of the things when we think about the Lord, we say, well, the Lord just doesn't understand what I'm going through. You know, he's in heaven. He has perfection. He has streets of gold. He has everything. I'm living on the earth and I have all these problems. He just doesn't understand. Truth is, he does understand. He does understand. Christ understands firsthand. Look at John chapter 2, if you will. Look with me at verse number 1. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, Jesus said unto him, in other words, Mary says to Jesus, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, there's some questions about exactly. It doesn't seem like that's a reproof. Like, hey, don't bother me. That's not the idea. The idea was he was saying, you know, it's not time for me to do this. It wasn't a hard reproof. It was just, you know, I know what I'm doing. It's just not time yet. His mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, what tells me is this, that he had same family dynamics that we go through. He had a mom. He's going to a wedding there. He's a part of it, at least as a guest. So he endured and went through some of the things that we go through. Go with me to John 7. Now, there's a whole bunch, and we don't have time to go through all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm just going to show you just a couple here. John chapter 7. Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, mainly Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, notice that, his brethren, family, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now they're mocking him. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If you're the Savior, show everyone. If you're the Messiah, let everyone know. We don't really believe it, but go ahead and do your thing, Jesus. Look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. You see the family dynamics there? Now, some of you are going to go through Christmas and deal with family members who have zero liking the fact that you go to church and you live for the Lord, you read the Bible, you pray. I mean, they roll their eyes. Here comes the Jesus people again. Can I tell you, Jesus went through the same thing. His own brethren mocked him. You understood that? Go with me to John chapter 11. John 11. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Look at verse 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Talking about friendship here. So what I'm just trying to get across is he had the same dynamics. He had friends. He had family. He went to events. Now, why am I saying that? Let me tell you why I'm saying that for this statement here, and I'll explain it. Jesus purposely interacted with this world. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know if anyone in this sitting here is like this, but I know people have been like this. They've had this idea, now that they're saved, they purposely reject, shove away, totally push away any family or friends, and all they have is their church family. Not because no one else likes them, they have rejected everyone else, and they think that somehow that's spiritual. The Lord has not called us to do that. Now, you can't always do what they're doing, but your family should know that you love them. You may not agree how they're living. They may not agree how you're living. But there should be no doubt that you do care about them and you love them. Brother Becker was telling me his younger brother moved down to Arizona. Jude, was it? Which one is it? Jim. He's the one with the Corvette, right? Yes. And is he your youngest brother? Okay. He's younger than him. And he's witnessed to him many times. But he was going down to Arizona. Won't see him for a long time, probably. Now, when he lived up there, he could see him quite a bit, I imagine. And he this is what Paul said. Paul said, you know, I need to witness to him one more time. And he said to his brother Jim, you know, I'm not going to see you for a while. I just want you to know, here's what the Lord's done. Here's how he saved me. When he got all done, his brother said something like this. And I probably won't get it right. But Jim said something like this. He said, I wouldn't expect you not to tell me that. If you love me, I would expect you to tell me. Now, Jim doesn't believe. He'll tell you he doesn't believe. But Jim appreciates that Paul cares enough to tell him. You can do it in a way. You don't have to be condemning and say, oh, you stinking sinner. You're going to go to hell. I don't care what they tell you. And you better get saved. You don't have to be mean about it. But you need to say it in love and care. But God has not called us to isolate ourselves from the world. There's a misconception about that. Well, you know, all my family, they're having a family cookout, but, you know, they're not saved, so I'm not going. That's not what we're saying. Now, if it's on Sunday, you ought to be in church. But sometimes I've heard where the whole family says, okay, we'll do it on Saturday so these people can show up because they'll be on church on Sunday, and you still don't show up. And they're like, it must be us you don't like because you're not even coming on Saturday. So we're not saying that you have to isolate and totally eliminate contact with the world. We're not telling you that. That's not what the Bible... Jesus purposely interacted with the world. He purposely got involved in people's lives because he... And we'll see why in a moment. Now, here's what you need to understand, though. He interacted with the world, but he never committed any sin. We're not saying go to the bars with him. We're not saying, hey, you know, I got an extra line of... cocaine here. Can't even say the word. I got an extra line of cocaine. You want to sniff some? We're not saying join them in their sin. Jesus never joined people in their sin, but Jesus was able to show love and compassion and care for people. He interacted with them. He got involved in their lives. It is possible to live in this world without participating in the sin of this world. Now, we're going to go a little bit more so in a moment, explain what we mean by that, but just leave it there for now. I'll give you an old statement. Ready? The boat in the water serves a purpose. Water in the boat becomes a problem. Christian in the world, there's a purpose for us. There's a purpose that the Lord has left us here. If the Lord did not want any at all interaction with the world when he saved you, he took you out of here. He left you behind because we're supposed to see salt and light. There has to be some interaction with the world. That's how we're trying to win them. We're trying to influence them. We're trying to point them to Christ. But when the world gets in us, now there's a problem. Now, let's go on a little more. Since I won't be here the next two midweek services, I just figured I would give you 3 weeks in a row so you don't mind, do you? Number two is this. Jesus always glorified God in this world. Whatever he was doing, however he's interacting, however he was involved in someone's life, he was always doing it to the glory of God in a way that would glorify the Lord in it. We see that back in John 17 again. In verse 1 it says this, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now look at verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do." Over and over again, the Bible, Jesus said, the words that the Father gave me, those are the words I speak. The work of the Father, that's the work I do. The purpose of the Father, that's my purpose. I go where he wants me to go. I do what he wants me to do. I must needs go through Samaria. It was always about doing what brought the Lord glory, fulfilling his work. So in all of Jesus' interactions in this world, God's glory was of paramount importance. Let me explain it a little bit different now. Go with me to John 5. because at this point in time, we're able to kind of, you know, move around a little bit and dodge that one. And say, oh, well, you know, yeah, preacher, I agree. I always want God to be glorified. That's before I ever take a drink, I always say, praise God. You know, before I ever go and watch an X-rated movie, I always ask God's blessing. I want God to be glorified in all that I do. So we can be non-serious about this. So let's make sure we understand what the Lord is saying. John chapter 5, look with me at verse 41. Here's what it says. I receive not honor from men. Interesting. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And he goes on and continues along that vein. But notice what he says in verse 44, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about glorifying him and seeking his honor and any honor he may bestow upon us through him, not honor from man. Now, let me see if I can explain what I mean by this. Jesus did not seek honor or acceptance, but he sought God's glory. Don't get it yet, preacher. Okay, let me ask you it this way. Ready? Think about this question. Think about your life, how you interact with this world. How would you interact? How would I interact? How would we interact and respond to this world? If our only concern, if the only thing we are thinking, I gotta deal with these people, I gotta deal with this situation, I gotta go here, gotta go there, or whatever it may be. How would you interact and respond if our only concern was that God was glorified? Didn't matter who liked you, didn't matter whether you kept your job, didn't matter how much money it cost you. Only thing that matters is God going to be glorified in this. How would you interact? How would you respond then? Or let me ask you this way. How would you interact and respond if the only honor you sought, or I sought, we sought, was honor from God? We do too many things worried about what people think about us. We act certain ways, and that, let me tell you, and that is why we have Christians who live this way at church and that way at home. Because when you're at church, you're worried what the church people think. And when you go to work, you're worried about what your fellow employees think about you. And when you go to school, you're worried about what the fellow students think about you. Instead of saying, you know what? When I'm in school, God is still on his throne. And when I'm at work, God is still on his throne. And when I'm at church, God is still on his throne. So it doesn't matter what this group of people or that group of people think. What matters is what the Lord thinks. I'm seeking his glory. I'm seeking honor from him. That's my focus. Now, when I do that, then I can interact with this world the same no matter where I'm at, because God is the focus and I'm seeking his glory and I'm seeking honor from him. The reason, now listen to this statement. The reason the world influences us rather than us influencing the world is desire for the world's pleasure more than God's praise. We're more concerned what the world thinks, so we buckle down. We go along. Let me just say it this way. Life hasn't changed much since junior high, because we still deal with the same issues. We're just more grown up about it. You know, in junior high, you know, I don't know how it was in the girls' locker room, but in the guys' locker room, you know, things would be going on that shouldn't be going on. Man, you better not tell on them. You better not spill the beans. You better not tell the teacher, because then, you know, we'll either all beat you up. Of course, for me, I wasn't ever worried about that. But anyways, we're all, because I could outrun them. And so, I skin in fast. But they'll all beat you up, or, you know, they won't invite you to their parties, or they won't talk to you. It's funny how we know how to shun people, even in church. You know, watch this. Let me tell you, okay, I got an issue with Brother Crawford, but I'm a good Christian, so I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to do this. Hi, Lori, how you doing? Hey, man, it's good to see you. Man, it's good to see you. It is good to see you. Okay, it is. How you doing there? Man, I'm glad you're here. Well, how you doing? How you doing? And walk right by. That type of subtle work that we do against people. And so what people do is, well, Man, I don't want to be treated that way. So they'll buckle down and they'll go with the flow. And you say, well, but look what I'm doing. But you're not doing it for the Lord. You're doing it to get along with people. And there's no honor from that. The Lord does not honor that. And the Lord's not glorified. We need to say, this is what's right. Here's what we're going to do. And we're not going to give in just to make people happy. We're going to do what the Bible tells us to do. We're going to live right. I got to move on. Big number three on this. Here's the third thing I see about the Lord. Number one, he came into the world. He interacted on purpose with the world. Number two, he always lived to glorify the Father in all things. And number three, I see this, that Jesus lived a life that was a light to those who were unsaved. You're in John 5, I think. Go back with me to John 3. Just a couple pages back. John chapter 3, look with me at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now some people read that and say, well, see, the Lord doesn't condemn. That's not what he's saying. He says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The Lord doesn't have to condemn the world. We're already condemned because of sin. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Like cockroaches, turn the light on, watch them run. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Go with me to chapter 8. Let's look up more verses about this. Chapter 8, look at me at verse 10. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thou those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now notice, he didn't simply say, I don't condemn you. He said, I don't condemn you. Now, don't do that. No more of that. Repentance, that's the idea. Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let me show you one more place. Chapter 9, just probably the next page over for you. Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I, Jesus, am in the world, I am the light of the world. Give it to you quickly. Ready? The purpose of the light. He came to be the light. That's what he says. The purpose of the light was to both reveal their sin and reveal the Savior. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you this. Because being a light isn't simply about soul winning. That's only part of being a light. The other part is this, that your life, by the way you live your life, should be, let me make sure I use the right word, a reproof to their sin. And that's why usually they get mad at you. I've been there, sitting at the table. It's not my house, because in my house they wouldn't be sitting around the table drinking. Okay, because you're not going to drink and smoke in my house. Okay, but I'm at their house. It's family. I'm at their house. They got a beer. They got a beer. They got a beer. They got a beer. And I'm sitting here. No beer. Okay? I'm visiting. I'm being social. Conversation is okay, so I don't feel like I'm not, it gets pretty vulgar or something. I'm leaving, but it's okay. But they watch you. You're not drinking. You're not cussing. You're not doing shady things and talking about how you're cheating your boss and stuff. You don't have to say anything else. They know they're wrong because they know you're a Christian and you're living this way and they're not living that way. And it brings conviction. That's part of being a light. We live holy as a way, we're not trying to be mean to them. We're just trying to live right as a way to help them to see that they're living wrong, help them to see that they need to get saved. They need to come to Christ. So, the purpose of light was to reveal their sin and reveal their Savior. That means this, that my goal in all my interactions with the world is not that they like me or think that I'm one of them, but that I would have opportunities to tell them about Jesus. It's really what my goal is. You read back in the 300, 400 ADs. You ever heard about hermits living up in caves? It started with Christians. Someone would get saved, they would leave the city, they'd find a cave up in the mountains, and they'd spend the rest of their life in that cave. Because they were isolating themselves from the world, so they were never tempted and never a part of that. That sounds like, wow, that worked. But what about the people who died in their sins back in the city? Jesus, he didn't say, go into all the cave and don't do anything. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We cannot tell people about Jesus if we isolate ourselves in our own little communal and ignore the world. Now, I don't think you ought to be sitting there getting drunk with them. That's not helping them either. But we got to interact with the world in order to present the gospel to them. We live holy, but at the same time, we try to witness to them. So that's why the Lord has called us, and we have to understand our relationship to this world is a light to them, to help them to see Christ. Now, I'm going to give you four things that kind of sums everything up. Ready? Number one is this. I cannot simply isolate myself from the world and avoid all interaction with them. I just said that, didn't I? I cannot simply isolate myself from the world. That may not be you, but I'm going to tell you, I know people who have this tendency. This is their tendency. Oh, no, I wouldn't go there. Why not? Well, you know, there's unsaved people there. Well, that's not a good enough reason not to go there. There may be other reasons you shouldn't, but that in itself isn't a good enough reason. Maybe you ought to go there and witness to them. Number two. In no instance is God condoning sinful behavior in the world. In nothing that we're saying that God is winking at sin or okay with sin. We're not saying participate in sin. We're not saying go along with sin. But we're saying you've got to interact with people. You've got to be involved in people's lives. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. It's kind of messy at times. It gets on your nerves. But that's what the Lord has called us to. Number three is this. I must examine all interactions to see whether God is glorified. If not, then those interactions are to be avoided. Sitting around the big old table, big old pizza shop, downtown Chicago. Had a big thing for FedEx. They were paying for all the pizza, paying off for all the drinks. It was some type of meeting we're having. I have no idea what they're talking about. I tell you, the pizza was great. Best pizza I ever had. I keep eating. I have no idea what they're talking about, but the pizza was great. So I'm sitting there, and we're not at the company. We're not on the company property, so I didn't even think about this because I don't drink. So I'm not thinking about other people going to be drinking. But these people are like, you're going to pay for our drinks? Okay, pitchers of beer all the way down the table. And man, they were happy about it. So I'm sitting there with my, probably drinking a regular Coke, sitting there with my Coke, eating my pizza, and I had a fellow Hiles Anderson College student was across from me, and had a guy over here who was a fellow worker, not saved or anything, and the pitcher was more that way. And this guy said to that guy, the Christian guy, he said, hey, can you pass me that thing, the thing of beer? And I saw the beer pass, and I'm eating my pizza. No, it was louder than that. I'm eating my pizza, and I'm watching the Christian pass the pitcher of beer to the unsaved person. Put pizza down and said, this ain't right. God's not glorified in that. I'm being a part of the sin. I don't want to do this. Now, I'm not saying you can't ever have lunch with unsaved people. But you can't be condoning their sin and encouraging their sin. I think we can have, let's pretend, not very much of a stretch. Let's pretend Larry's unsaved, okay? And let's say we work together. Say, hey, you know, Larry, we got some break here. Let's go get a bite to eat. And, hey, I'll buy. So we go down to Subway or something. We sit there and we can eat lunch, and I can look for an opportunity maybe to share my testimony, to talk to them about Jesus, trying to find inroad. we're on break. I think that's allowed to be done. It's our time. Now, if I'm buying lunch, you ain't buying beer on my dime. Okay? I say, well, wait, I can't do that. I had a good friend of mine, Warren. Good guy. He had a pizza shop. Probably the second best pizza I ever had. I started out by washing windows for him. So I came in, washed windows, and left. I did that every so often. And then he said, man, this guy's supposed to show up, and he's not, my worker's not here, and I got to get someone to the bank. He said, he was nervous about it. He said, could you take my deposit to the bank for me? It needs to go in. He knew I was a preacher. He knew all that. I got to talk to him. He was an unsaved Catholic. Good guy, but, he was an unsaved Catholic. He knew I was a Baptist preacher, and he said, it came to a point we developed this friendship where there's times he handed me thousands of dollars. He said, hey, go to the bank. Sometimes I have thousands of dollars of cash. He gave me free lunch. I still go there, and whenever I'm going to Warren, he gives us free food and all this. He's a great guy. Unsaved, but he's a nice guy. One day he said this, and I would go, he needed food. I'd go down to the store and at this big wholesale place, and we just developed a friendship. One day he said this, because he smoked. He said, hey, Dennis, he said, could you go down and and get me a carton of cigarettes? Here's what I said. His name is Sal. I said, nope, Sal, can't do it. First time I ever told him no, he said, you told me no? No, he didn't say that. He just looked at me, kind of weird. I said, Sal, I don't believe in smoking. I can't do that. He said, okay, no worry, no problem. And we're still friends. You have to decide, okay, in all things, all my interactions, I'm always going to glorify him, but I'm going to try to look for ways to make contact because I'm trying to share the gospel with people. Let me give you number four, the last thing. Every interaction, maybe I should push the button before I talk, huh? Every interaction is an opportunity to share the gospel. If my behavior in that interaction does not permit me to tell others about my salvation, then my behavior is wrong. Let me just put it in a nutshell. If you're living in such a way that you cannot stop, wherever you're doing, wherever you're at, if you could not stop right now and turn to the person next to you and say, hey, I'm a born-again person. I'm on my way to heaven. Can I tell you about Jesus? If that would be like, what? Then I need to examine, what am I doing right now? I should be able to do that at work. I should be able to do that in the store. No matter where I'm at, I should be able to do that. I should be able to share the gospel. Now, however we're going to interact with this world, that should be our mindset. Okay? I got to interact. God needs to be glorified. And I have to be a light to the unsaved that governs how I deal with everyone. All right, let's pray.